All right. Now, I'm going to probably have a Christmas series here in a couple weeks. But right now, we're going to continue in our series that we've been doing, Fantasy, Fiction, and Reality. And so let me get my stuff out. Now, we're going to need to say my Christian creed again. I heard on the radio a person just this week talking about how intolerant and hateful and Christians who are bigots because Christians that dare to proclaim there's only one way to God. I heard it on the radio. And I don't want anyone to take what I'm doing this series the wrong way, that I have reasons for doing this series, not just to attack people and look down on them, because that's not what we're doing. We're not even judging them. What we're doing is we're testing all the faiths, and we begin with the Christian faith. And I tested that more than in the others. But also, this is a series to help us reach those people that may be lost in these false belief systems. So let me begin with my creed and set the record straight here. If I tell people that their belief system is wrong according to the Bible, I'm told that I'm not being a loving Christian. I'm intolerant, hateful, judgmental. However, the Bible tells me this. Apostle Paul tells Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itchy ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. God tells us to love everyone. Part of truly loving someone is sharing the truth of the only way to heaven, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That all are sinners in need of a Savior. That Jesus is the only way to the Father. I know it's not a popular message today. It wasn't a popular message in Jesus' day either. But that did not stop him from sharing it and ultimately dying for it. I might be called a hater, a judgmental Christian, a narrow-minded bigot, and many other names for sharing the truth in love. It is part of being a Christian. Jesus told his followers that the world would hate them for his namesake. I choose to carry that cross and honor the one who died for me. I choose to truly love everyone by making sure I share with them the truths of the Bible, of our Lord Jesus Christ, and of his gospel. And with that, let's move to our subject today. Jehovah's Witnesses, fantasy, fiction, or reality. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses might be the hardest false belief system to witness to. I got great experience in dealing with Jehovah's Witnesses. One in particular, Jehovah's Witness came to my house 9 months in a row. For 9 months, I guess I was his target to convert. And he hit me at the time I was going through seminary. So I was learning all this good stuff in seminary, and then he was showing up, and we were having good dialogue. I did exactly what I told you guys to do last week with the Mormons. They come to the door, invite them in, let them speak, and then you speak. And this guy's name was Jackson. And, you know, after the first visit, he got upset with me, you know, because I was sharing with Scripture, and he ended up leaving the house. And I thought, well, that's the last time I'll see him. A couple weeks later, he's back at my door. A couple weeks after that, boom, boom, for 9 months. And I finally got to the point, and I wasn't getting frustrated, but it's very hard to deal with them, and you'll see why today. And I said, you know, you told me that all you have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been saved. I have put my faith in him. Why do you keep coming to my door and having these long conversations where you get mad and storm out of my house? Why do you keep coming? And he looked at me, he says, because you're not saved. I know you're not saved. And I said, how do you know you're not saved? I'm not saved. And he said, because you're not going out knocking on doors and doing the good that I am doing. And here's where I messed up. And I shouldn't have said this, but sometimes I thinketh before I speaketh before I thinketh. I looked at him and I said, well, sometimes, you know, when you're walking with God, you don't have to go out and find sinners. God brings them to your front door. I never saw him again. And at first it felt good to say it. But then I was like, I may have just sealed his fate. I should have been a little more humble. Jehovah's Witnesses are very hard to deal with. They're very indoctrinated. And they're very controlled. They are, they're not allowed to think for themselves. They really are not. And they will not receive any information from you, and they will not read out of your Bible. As with all these false beliefs we've been talking about, they don't see Jesus Christ correctly. Same with the Jehovah's Witnesses. So I want to make sure we start there again today. In Matthew 16, Jesus asked his disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe in the Jesus of the Bible. They have created their own Jesus. So in looking at these false beliefs each Sunday, it's very hard to put one sermon together on an entire false belief system. Jehovah's Witnesses was just as difficult. And so what I want to do is I want to focus just on two areas this morning in the Jehovah's Witnesses. So you can go to this website. This is their main website where you'll see a lot of the information I have today in my sermon I took from their website. I want to focus on these two areas: the deity of Christ, the Trinity, that Jesus is God, he is the second person of the Trinity, and salvation. Now, the sect known today as the Jehovah's Witnesses started out in Pennsylvania in 1870 as a Bible class led by a guy named Charles Russell. Russell named his group the Millennial Dawn Bible Study. Charles Russell wrote a series of books. You see him right there, six volumes, called the Millennial Dawn. Now, these contain most of the Jehovah's Witnesses' theology. Now, Russell said he did not get these books from a vision or an angel or even the voice of God. He just, in his own opinion, thought that there was fragmented truth throughout the Bible. The Bible had become corrupted. And he was going to take the fragments of truth here and he put them together to create his narrative called the Millennial Dawn. This series was written as a Bible study to help the Jehovah's Witnesses, his followers, to understand the Bible. He said his intention was that the study of the Bible needed to be topical, not verse by verse, reading straight through. Pick here, you pick a point here, a point there, and you put them together. The only problem is you're taking things out of context. Reading the Bible, studying the Bible verse by verse, leaves the verses in context. And when you start popping things out of context and creating a new theology, you're gonna go down a road that you do not want to go down. So he wrote his six books. He started the first one in 1886 called The Divine Plan of Ages. About every 3 or 4 years, he wrote a new volume. Finalizing in 1904, he wrote the sixth volume called The New Creation. Now, he eventually died, and his successor, a friend of his called J.F. Rutherford, he took over leadership of the sect, and he wrote the final volume. It's not used much today, but he did write the seventh volume, The Finished Ministry, in 1917. Now, during this time, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society was founded. And it quickly became the vehicle through which the Millennial Dawn movement began distributing their views to others. In the beginning, the group was known as the Russellites from the founder. But in 1931, there was a split in the organization, and that's when they were renamed the Jehovah Witnesses. Now, what we have here basically is this. Go to the next slide, please. You have the Millennial Dawn series. The Watchtower Society took the Millennial Dawn series, and from based on that, on the teachings of Russell, they took the Bible and rewrote it. They changed the Bible to fit the Millennial Dawn series. So the Jehovah's Witnesses have their own Bible called the New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures, where they change multiple verses. and been through many revisions because they find more verses that don't fit with the Millennial Dawn series, so they change those and come out with a new revision. So they have a Bible that they say is better than what you have in your hands right now. But it is not based on truth. It is based on the Millennial Dawn series. Now, the Watchtower Tract Society, the leadership of the Jehovah's Witnesses, they rule the roost. They get to tell you what the Bible says. You don't get to make up that decision on your own. There is no private study for you on your own. You have to do the study through their, you should study the word through their studies. And those studies tell you what the word is saying. Now the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy to study the word, to read the word and study it for yourself to know what it says. But in the Jehovah's Witnesses, no, they don't have that ability. They are told what it says. And you don't argue with the Watchtower Society. So it's very closed-minded. Now, the problem with the Watchtower Society, it's not led by God. One of the reasons we know it wasn't from God is that the Watchtower Society has numerous occasions where it's predicted the end of the world. The Bible tells us no one will know that, but they say they did. And they said that the world was going to end in 1946. Well, that didn't happen, so they said, oh, well, it's 1950. And then it was 1975. The Bible tells us if someone is speaking on the behalf of God and prophesying, and their prophecy is false, it doesn't happen. That is a false prophet. And the penalty for a false prophet in the Old Testament was what? Death. Their false prophecy stands in stark contrast to the prophets of the Bible. So you got a corrupted scripture, and this is the only Bible they will use. They believe your Bible is corrupted, and that's why it's so hard to talk to them. Because when you open up to a verse and say, well, the Bible says this, their Bible says something completely different. Very hard to have a conversation with them. So let's look at the first area. The deity of Christ, the Trinity. Now, like I said, they do not believe in the Bible, Jesus of the Bible. Let me show you from their website. It says this, Jesus is Jehovah's most precious son, and for good reason. He is called the firstborn of all creation, for he was God's first creation. Now, we have a problem with that because we believe God, Jesus is God. That's what the Bible teaches. But they believe that he was created, okay? They use Colossians 1:15, so go there. Colossians 1:15 says this, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, they say the Jehovah's Witness firstborn means he was first created. First thing God created right there. That's what that word means. Now, if that's true, then we have a problem with our Bible, because our Bible also says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So if the Jehovah's Witnesses are true about firstborn, then we have a conflict. They fixed the conflict with their New World Translation. Go ahead and click one. They changed it in their Bible. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Similar to what the Mormons believe. So they fixed the so-called contradiction because they think firstborn means created. Now, what I want to do is I want to look at Colossians 1:15 and see if the Jehovah's Witnesses are actually interpreting it correctly. But I want to begin, before we go to the firstborn word, I want to go back to the beginning of that verse. He is the image of the invisible God. Now Jesus said, who do you say that I am? It's very important that we answer this. The phrase of the image of the invisible God, the word image there in the Greek is meaning likeness, expresses Christ's deity. The word involves more than a resemblance, more than a representation. It is saying he is God. Although he took on human form, he has the exact nature of his Father. We see this in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. or verse 1. God, who at various times, in his various ways, spoken times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he, God the Father, has appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Jesus Christ is God in the human flesh, the invisible God put on human flesh. If we go back to Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God. It's talking about the incarnation. The invisible God became visible in Christ. Deity was clothed with humanity. He was the God-man, fully God but fully man. All that God is, Christ is. Now we have no problem with John 1:1. The Word was God. And then John 14, and the Word became flesh. God put on human form and dwelt among us. So the first part of the verse is talking about Christ's deity. Let's look at the second part, the firstborn over all creation. All right, what we see here, you see on the slide already, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn. Okay, the Greek word for firstborn is protokos, all right? It's from the, it means firstborn. It comes from the Greek root word 4413. Go ahead and click. It should come up. And it is protos, okay? It means foremost, in time, place, order, importance, before beginning, the best, the chief, or the chiefest, first, the former. Note that Jesus is called the firstborn, not the first created. The word firstborn signifies priority. In the culture of the ancient Near East, the firstborn was not necessarily the oldest child. Firstborn referred not to birth order, but to rank. Now, many times it was the firstborn, but it didn't have to be. The firstborn possessed the inheritance and the leadership of the family. Therefore, the phrase expressed here in this verse, the firstborn, it is talking about the inheritance of leadership that Christ has over all creation. You see where it says? He's the firstborn over all creation. After resurrecting Jesus from the dead, God gave him authority over the entire earth and all creation. We see this in Matthew chapter 28. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So Jesus created the world, saved the world, and rules the world because he is God. He is the self-existent, acknowledged head of all creation. The Jehovah's Witnesses are in complete error in not understanding Jesus as God because they think the firstborn means created. So they get Jesus wrong there, but they don't stop there. They think he was created, and they also think he's an angel. From their website, the scripture therefore suggests that Jesus himself is the archangel. This comes right off their website. Jesus is not Michael the archangel. The Bible nowhere identifies Jesus as Michael or any other angel. We actually see the exact opposite being taught to us in the Bible. If you go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. "For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'" — it's a rhetorical question in Scripture, but it's one you need to look at. The writer says here, did God ever in the Bible look to an angel and say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? No. And again, did God ever say to an angel, "I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son"? No. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, when Jesus Christ was brought into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." Are angels supposed to be worshipped? So, Jesus can't be an angel. And of the angels, he says, "Who makes of his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire?" But to the Son, to Jesus Christ, to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God." God the Father calls God, Jesus Christ the Son, God. Why? The Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God, three distinct persons. It blows our finite minds, and it should, because he's an infinite God. He calls Jesus Christ God. Jesus Christ is not an angel. The angels are called sons of God, little s. But Jesus is always referenced as the Son of God, capital. There's also a big difference between Michael and Jesus. And we can see this comparing two verses, one from Matthew and one from Jude. Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan." Or some of your translators may say, "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus commanded Satan with his own word and authority because he's God in the flesh. He commanded Satan to go away, and Satan did. But look at Jude. "Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" Michael needed the power and the authority of God behind him to confront Satan. Jesus did it on his own because he is God. So again, we see that the Jehovah's Witnesses have gotten it completely wrong when it comes to Jesus. He wasn't created. He's not Michael the archangel. But they also have one other error when it comes to Jesus. They don't believe Jesus' body was raised from the dead. Go back to their website. After Jesus was put to death as a human, Jehovah did not allow his faithful son to remain in the grave. God resurrected Jesus, but not as a human. The Apostle Peter explains that Christ was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. This truly was a great miracle. Jesus was alive again as a mighty spirit person. He was raised like a ghost, but not his physical body. The Watchtower organization says that Jesus did not rise from the dead in the same body he died. Instead, he raised as a spirit creature. And that the material body of Jesus was taken away by God the Father. Therefore, they deny the physical resurrection of Christ. Is this important? Very important. All right? Jesus said, remember when he walked in the temple and he ran everybody out of the temple? Forced them out? Pharisees come running in. And they demanded, "By what authority do you do this?" And Jesus looked at him and said, "You tear down this temple, and in 3 days, I'll build it." Rebuild it. And they looked at the temple around them, thinking he was talking about that temple. And they said, "It took 46 years to build this temple. And you're going to build it in 3 days?" And the Bible is very clear. Jesus walked away, and the writer of the gospel says, it wasn't the temple he was talking about, it was his body. Jesus was telling them, "You're going to kill me, but in 3 days, I'm going to raise." 3 days. Now, if you look here at their website, when they quote 1 Peter there, 3:18, it says, "Christ was put to death in the flesh." No, go back. "Christ was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Little words can change whole meanings of sentences. That's what the Jehovah Witnesses have done throughout the New World Translation. It doesn't say in the spirit, that he rose basically in a spirit form. What it actually says, now ago, is by the Spirit. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God raised the body, the physical body that Jesus died. Why did the body of Christ die? What caused the death? Sin. For the wages of sin is death. Jesus had to die in our place. Sin caused the physical body to die. Jesus said, "I will overcome sin. I will overcome death." But if he was only raised as a ghost, did he actually conquer sin and death? The physical body remains dead. He had to raise physically to defeat sin and death. And that's exactly what he did, because the disciples said, "We were able to touch him. He was flesh and bone. He ate with us." Very important It's very important to you that Christ's physical body raised from the dead. Let's read Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, okay, the Holy Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Wait a minute. If Jesus' mortal body didn't come back from the grave, how can he promise ours will? Here God says, your physical bodies will be made. Joe was just asking me before the service. He says, Jesus is going to give us a new body, right? I said, well, he's going to make your body new. And he says, is it blasphemous to say, Jesus, you need to come now? Joe says, I want my body now. It's your physical body. Jesus raised physically. If he did not, then sin and death were not defeated. And our bodies will not be raised, as the Word of God states here. So the Jehovah's Witnesses get everything wrong when it comes to Jesus. They should have just stuck with the Bible. And since they have an improper view of Jesus, it has affected and promoted a false gospel, a false way of salvation inside the Jehovah's Witnesses. So let's go to that next segment. Jehovah's Witnesses believe salvation is attained by a combination of faith in themselves. They say in Jesus, Jesus is their great example. Jesus was not God, but he was a man that could overcome sin and temptation. And if you have a strong enough will like Jesus, you can overcome sin in your own life. So they have faith in Jesus that they can do the same thing Jesus did. Live this life without sin. So their faith is not in just in Christ alone. Combination of faith, good works, and obedience. Now, there's basically four requirements for salvation inside the Jehovah's Witnesses. Requirement one is called accurate knowledge. They have multiple studies from the Millennial Dawn series that go take you through the New World Translation of their Bible. And it gives you knowledge. You have to take in certain knowledge of their beliefs and who Jesus is and all this sort of stuff. So salvation begins with taking in knowledge, their knowledge. Now, inside this knowledge and Bible studies, they're going to teach you about repentance and conversion. Bring up the next slide. This is from their website. Why is repentance necessary? So look at what I've highlighted. To repent is to feel sincere regret over something you have done. Is that a proper definition of the word repentance from the Bible? No. What is that describing? Guilt or remorse, which is not bad. There's a godly sorrow and there's a worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow leads to death, but a godly sorrow of your sin leads to life. But repent is much more than just a feeling. But they redefine repentance as you have to feel bad about the things you've done in your life. No, that's remorse. Then they move on to conversion. What is conversion? Repentance must be followed by conversion, or turning around, rejecting your former way of life. That's repentance. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. The gospel is that he died for us because of our sin. Repent means you believe in Jesus. You see that your life, you're a sinner. You're traveling down sinful ways. You want to turn from that sinful life, and you want to turn to Christ. You want to be saved by Christ. You want to follow Christ. They call that conversion. Conversion, according to the Bible, is when we repent of our sins and we put our faith in Jesus Christ dying for us, and we confess our sins and we call out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are saved. The Holy Spirit of God comes into us. He washes us clean. He takes a sinner and he turns him into a saint in the righteousness of Christ. It's all a spiritual act of God on you. Conversion is an act of God. You cannot convert yourself. He does it. He washes your sin away. He establishes you as his child. He places the righteousness of Christ on you. He gives you his Holy Spirit, which you're sealed. That's conversion. It's an act of God. But here, they say conversion is you deciding, because you feel bad about your sin, that you're going to start living a new life. You decide on your own power, you're going to change. How many of you have ever made a New Year resolution on January 1st? And by January 2nd, you already blew it. Sometimes even on January 1st. We have good intentions. I'm going to be better this year. I'm going to do things right. Sin nature. We cannot help sinning. There's only one cure for sin, and that's Jesus Christ. And then after he saves you and the Holy Spirit indwells you, you should sin less. You should be able to start defeating sin in your life because of the Spirit of God in your life, the sanctification. But you'll never be perfect. And you can't walk with God and do the God thing on your own power. You need the power of the Holy Spirit, and that only comes through Jesus Christ. But here, the Jehovah's Witnesses teach you have to feel bad about your sin, then you have to convert yourself. You have to start doing good. You have to start doing good. That's the second requirement. You have to avoid, go to the next one. You have to avoid debauchery. And they have a whole list of what they think you need to do to live morally. The first one, go to the next one. Here it says, you know, you have to avoid all these things. And yeah, okay, most of those I agree with, all of them. But then look what they do. They add a few more. Go to the next one. Misuse of blood. Do you know what that means to the Jehovah's Witness? You cannot have a medical transfusion of blood. Even if you're in a car accident and you need blood, to take blood into your body is misuse of blood. And that would damn you to hell. Those verses are not talking about that at all. If you leave them in context, it has nothing to do with medical procedures whatsoever. But since Russell and Rutherford took things out of context and did it topical, they were able to put together theology that says you can't have blood given to you if you are injured. Many Jehovah's Witnesses have died from lack of medical treatment. Their children have died from lack of medical treatment. Refusal to provide for one's family. Participation in wars or political controversies. You're not allowed to join the military. You're not allowed to serve in the military. You're not allowed to get involved in politics as a Jehovah's Witness. You have no right to think on your own. You are to obey the watchtower and do what they want you to do. So you have to live a life pretty much morally perfect, according to the Jehovah's Witnesses, by their list of do's and their don'ts. Let's move to the third requirement. You have to join the Watchtower membership. You have to become a Jehovah's Witness and join one of their churches. That is what is required of you. Look down there at the bottom last sentence in this paragraph. In fact, it is essential that people become Jehovah's Witnesses in order to be saved. Just like the Mormon church believe there is the only church, Jehovah's Witnesses believe this, there is the only church. And if you're not a Jehovah's Witness, you are not saved. So, how do you join the Watchtower membership? Well, on their website it says this. They list how their, if you read through there, how their church is the only right church doing the right things. The last sentence there, it says, the facts clearly show that it is Jehovah's Witnesses that are the true church. All right? So, the next one says, water baptism is a requirement for all who want to have a relationship with Jehovah God. Baptism publicly indicates your desire to serve God. It shows that you are delighted to do Jehovah's will. To qualify for baptism, however, you must take definite steps. So to be baptized into the church, there's a few more steps you're going to have to take, and I'll show you that here in a second. But I want to go back here to baptism publicly indicates your desire to serve God. Is that what the baptism represents? Baptism represents an outward showing of what Christ did on the inside of you when you repented of your sins and you were born again. Your sins in God's eyes were gone. You were a new creation in Christ. You were the righteousness of Christ. You were a new person. That is the spiritual baptism of the Holy Spirit when you confess and are born again. He comes into your life. You're a new creation. That happens on the inside between you and God when you confess your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ. then for a public showing, not for salvation, not to say you're going to serve God. You come and you get baptized, and all you're doing is being faithful to show and saying, showing the world that Christ has saved me. That's what baptism represents. But since they don't have a born-again experience and their conversion is done on their own, they're not a new creation. They're just someone trying to be better. Baptism has to represent something else. For them, it's the ability now to serve God. So what do you have to do before you can be baptized? Well, on their website it says this. You have to dedicate yourself. You have to dedicate yourself. You have to make the decision. Now I am going to dedicate my life to God. But Hebrews chapter 11, I don't have this verse, so don't go. I'll just read this. You know what Hebrews chapter 11 says? But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Jehovah's Witnesses do not walk by faith in him, in God, in Christ. Their faith is in themselves. To dedicate yourself without faith means nothing. So far, we've seen repentance is a feeling of remorse. Conversion is a decision on your part not to be bad anymore. And then you dedicate yourself under your own power and will to God. Then what? Now you go to the next one. Symbolize your dedication by getting baptized. Everyone who really loves God must also make public declaration for salvation. So you're not saved yet. This is the next step to make sure. You have to make a public declaration for salvation. So on their website, how do you make a public declaration of your faith? You get baptized. So baptized is, you have to be baptized to be saved. Now, baptism does not cause you to come to life so you can serve God. It only happens by receiving the Holy Spirit. We've already mentioned that. So the Jehovah's Witnesses have gotten it completely turned upside down. But even after you go through all this for salvation, let me show you what they have on their website. Baptism does not guarantee salvation. All that, and you still are not guaranteed. The Apostle Paul wrote, working at your salvation with fear and trembling. Baptism is only the beginning. The question is, how can you remain in God's love? Do you see that phrase right there? How you can remain in God's love? Doesn't God tell his children that I'll never leave you nor forsake you? You don't ever have to worry about falling out of God's love. You're in his love. And if you're bad and disobedient, he says, I'm going to chastise you as a loving father because you're in his love still. But for the Jehovah Witness, they can fall out of God's love. How do you stay in it? How do you keep your salvation? That's the fourth requirement, to proselytize, to share the faith, to go out and knock on doors and tell people about the watchtower, to teach the Jehovah's Witnesses doctrine. You have to keep doing it. That's why that guy came to my door. He wasn't there for my salvation. And I'm not trying to be mean because they're good, nice people. But if they really check their motivation, why are they knocking on doors? For themselves. For their own salvation. That's why they just want you to take the track. Because as long as they give you their Jehovah's Witness material, they've done a good deed. Whether you accept or not. I think that guy kept coming back to me because he ran into a theologian. He ran into someone that he couldn't get the best of. And you got to be very careful with these Jehovah's Witnesses because they know their stuff. And if you don't know your Bible, they know their false Bible. And he ran into someone finally, I guess he needed to get the best of me. He needed to conquer me. So he kept coming back. But he came to my door for his own soul, not mine. And as Christians, We should have the desire to get other people saved, but not for ourselves. We're saved. Our motivation should be pure. So wrapping up here, the things you have to do for salvation according to the Jehovah's Witnesses. You've got to study the Bible. You've got to feel remorse over your sin, the definition of repent for the Jehovah's Witnesses. Decide to stop sinning, the Jehovah's Witnesses' conversion definition. Dedicate yourself to God. Convert yourself. Get baptized into Jehovah's Witness Church. And then continue to serve God with good works. No assurance of salvation ever for a Jehovah's Witness. Same as the Mormons. They never know if they're good enough, if they've done enough. It's a terrible way to live. I feel for them. What a burden. Because if you sin, which we all do, you're out of God's love. So how do you witness to a Jehovah's Witness? One, they must understand who Jesus is, but I'm telling you, it's going to be very, very hard because they're not going to read your Bible. And their Bible says something completely different. They won't take any literature from you. If they take any literature from you, that could condemn them. They're not allowed to read any other stuff but the Watchtower stuff. They can't think for themselves. Very hard, but you still can try. You can still try. And they have to understand grace. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you've been saved through faith. Something they do not understand. Faith in Christ for who he is and what he's done. And you're saved by grace, not by works. You can try. And try, please try. Don't just, I'm not going to be able to reach them. Try. If they come to your door, try. At least share the truth with them. And then see what God does with it. So, very hard, though. Just warn you, very hard. So, in conclusion here, there is a Bible written by two men based on a series of books, Russell and Rutherford. You can trust those two men who changed the Bible in the late 1800s, early 1900s, or the 40 writers of the Bible. And the Bible that they wrote is a corrupted Bible, revised by two men who wanted to control people and lead them away from the truth, compared to the Bible with all the evidence overwhelming that backs it up. And Christianity is about freedom. It's about liberty. Not being controlled by men and by this frees us from being slaves to sin. It frees us to truly live for God out of pure love. You know, you don't even have to belong to a church to be a Christian. Do you know that? I mean, it's good to be in church. Do not forsake the assembling together because the church is designed to help you grow in your faith. And you're also part of the church and you should be helping. We all serve in the church. But you don't have to be part of a church to be a believer. You don't have to be perfect to be a Christian. You just have to be saved by grace through faith. It's liberating. You don't have to struggle and worry if you're good enough. Christ is good enough. That's all that matters. In conclusion, the Jehovah's Witnesses, it is fiction. The truth corrupted. It is a lie. Jehovah's Witnesses is a religion of self-salvation, self-works, and obedience to a false church to earn a person's salvation. No one is saved by works. It can be somewhat depressing in this series when I'm going through, as I've been putting these sermons together, because it's like, there's so many false beliefs out there. One aspect of this sermon series is to equip us, to equip you, to share with people you may know that are stuck in these false beliefs, so they have the hope of salvation. But the other aspect of this is I hope it's starting to dawn on you. The great gift we have in Christ. The freedom, the liberty, the love, the mercy, the grace. the purity of God's word, the beauty and the power, the life it brings, the Holy Spirit of God and the peace and the joy, where you don't have to earn God's favor or love, you have it. How precious the gospel of Jesus Christ is. How precious the word of God is. How precious that gift is. You have been freed from lies and false beliefs. You stand in the light. You're no longer blind in the darkness. It's something we should cherish and never, what's the word, underappreciate what we have in Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful. So thankful, Lord, that you found us where you did. Many different places and many different stories, but Lord, somewhere you found us in darkness, sinners, lost, with no hope. Through many different circumstances, you found us where we were, and you brought the truth to us, and you gave us that opportunity to exercise the faith that comes from you. To exercise that faith in you and to be born again, to receive the free gift of eternal life. And from that moment on, Lord, you picked us up, you cleaned us off, you sealed us with your Spirit, you gave us your righteousness. You started to change us and work in our lives. We were no longer orphans. No longer children of disobedience, but now we were yours. How precious. How precious is that? Lord, I thank you for your grace. Thank you for your grace and the blood that ran from the cross that washes away our sin and makes us white as snow. Oh, Lord, what a privilege it is to know the truth, to be free. Lord, that's why we, as your children, want to share with others the truth. Not to win an argument, not to be proven right, but that others may experience your love, your mercy, and your grace to be free. Lord, there are many trapped in the Jehovah Witnesses. Lord, they've been taught a lie. They have a corrupted Bible in their hands. Lord, somehow, some way, let us be able to have one knock on our door and to sit down with them, to share the truth in love. And just maybe, Lord, they'll come out of darkness and into the light. To get that burden of having to earn your favor and stay in your love off their back. To experience your grace and your freedom and your love, unconditional love. Lord, we pray for the Jehovah Witnesses that they'll see the error of their ways. And Lord, help us to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us if we should run into someone in this false belief system. And Lord, help us always, every morning and every night, remember how precious it is to be your child, to know we are saved, to know we are loved. That will never go away. You will never leave us nor forsake us. Let us hold it as precious treasure and let us share it when we can. We just pray these things in your name and in your name alone. Amen.